It is to suffer not being all-powerful in your effort to create his happiness. Do you understand why quietude seems to me to be a poverty of love, and anxiety a sign of love? There is a bad anxiety, the undying worm of miserly hearts, which is made of the dread of losing, of the fear of not having enough. This kind of anxiety is morose, jealous, nervous. It is not for this, certainly, that I plead my cause, but for that humble, patient, optimistic and constant anxiety which is the true anxiety of love. Do you possess it? Or rather, does it possess you? Do you love your partner with an anxious love? Perhaps there are secrets in his heart, wounds that need dressing, vague aspirations. Do you try to learn what they are? And what of his talents? Do you help make them fruitful, as the good servant in the Bible? Do you work untiringly to make yourself more pleasing and more useful to him? Love which does not progress falls back. Are you anxious for your children? I do not mean whether you are dissatisfied with them, but with yourself. If they fail in their schoolwork, what do you do first? Do you hold them responsible or do you accuse yourself? Do you assume too quickly that you have done everything? As long as you haven't prayed with that vehemence of heart which nothing discourages, as long as you have not done penance, it is not true to say that you have done everything. Perhaps, you have not done very much. And what of those near you, in the adjoining apartment, next door neighbors, people in your suburb, workers at the office? Are you certain that you truly love them? Will Christ say to you one day, I was ill, in prison, I was hungry, and you did not come to my assistance? In India there are millions of children who die for lack of bread. Do you think of them at night when you bend over your peacefully sleeping children? And what of God? Do you love him? The blasphemy of a boy in the street, the hundreds of millions of men who do not know him as their father, can your heart tolerate these things? In your own sphere, are you a servant, devoted to his glory? I pose these questions to you to make you anxious, if you are not already so. But if you find in yourself that vital anxiety of love, go to God with confidence. May this confidence be unchangeable, even at the time when you have the cruel experience of your own weakness condemning you, for God is greater than your heart. The rich. I received a letter which said, I am usually the passive reader type, the mother of a family too busy to write. But this time, I reacted violently to something you wrote. Your absence of anxiety bothers me, you say. But Father, anxiety gnaws at us. The world is there before us, full of sorrow, how could we feel at peace? Are there, then, still men who live happily in the bosom of their family, comfortable amongst well-mannered people who love them? This may have been true in other times, but for my part, I find it difficult to find a moment of peace and quiet. I place my head in my hands, saying God has wished my social situation, my justly acquired fortune, really only a small one. Moreover, am I not generous with it? I get up and go about my task a bit more calmly. But not for very long. A beggar rings. If it is just a professional bum, certainly I owe him nothing. Ah! But if it is a woman and she has children in unheated rooms at home, mine are so joyful around the fire. Is this providential, their misery? And my comfort? I am all confused. Or else it is a book we read, misery is depicted, it lays in wait for us, harasses us, denies us our comfort, confuses our well-established and reasonable views. One can no longer be happy, and the worst is that a material gift of money will not bring back peace at all. No, Father, you should rather help us find peace, that peace born of charity, you see. I condemn myself, I know all this comes from a lack of love. Where is our place, we bourgeois or whatever you would call us, in this misery of the world? Are our excuses a providential plan, etc.? Futile? I tell myself that while you understand our problems so well, and are a help to us, it would sometimes be much better for you to let these problems take care of themselves and preach instead poverty, charity and perfect love, which strips away the unessentials. Founded in an intense charity, we would better understand the puerility of these little conjugal problems which occupy us so much. We are conscious of being very little, sinners, whimsical, anxious, going from pillar to post, sad because we behold evil without having the courage to remedy it. Now that you have tried to disquiet the tranquil, should you not try to calm the anxious? This anguish lays so heavily upon the heart. It would be so simple to be tranquil. How Christian this sounds! Here is a living example of that anxiety in which I recognize the disciple of Christ. Before the misery of the world he evaluates his wealth, it disquiets him. Why me, why not them? How wealthy you truly are, you to whom I speak. Even if you do not have material fortune. Rich in your culture, your education, in your relatives, friends, in your family where you love one another. And still more precious, a wealth of goodness, faith, and grace. And all around you, a terrible poverty, famished bodies, famished hearts, famished souls. Are you haunted by this question, why me, and not them? Are you haunted by the desire to share? You say to me, they do not come to me. And if they don't, do you think that it is up to them to do so? The efficient age. They resigned themselves unwillingly to the departure of their daughters for the cloister. The contemplatives are allowed to die of hunger. I am terribly ashamed to think that our descendants will read these remarks in their history of the church, in the chapter devoted to Christianity after the World War. Oh, without doubt this will not be the only note by which the historians characterize our Christian generation. They will underline a great intellectual ferment, they will celebrate the mission of the workers, the promotion of the laity, conjugal spirituality. All these do not console me about contemplatives. The Carmelites, the poor Clares need bread. These are brutal facts. And they know a still worse lack than that of bread, the lack of esteem. Do you need proof? As if wanting for bread is not proof enough of the disdain of the faithful for the religious contemplatives. Ambassadors of Christianity before God, they ought to be assailed by demands for prayers. But no, it is not to convent parlors that people flock, but to the offices of executives, and to placement bureaus. Happily, our contemplatives have faith. They are convinced that in spite of the indifference of the Christian, they are necessary to Christianity. Do not be discouraged, good sisters. Perhaps certain Belbi betray their superiority complex by this phrase, good sisters. I use it purposely, because it is made of words which all well-meaning men only pronounce with honor, good sisters. It is infinitely precious that in our century of mad speed, automation, newspaper, radio, movies and television, these persons willingly choose silence, solitude, prayer, penance, that among those who are enthusiastic technicians who have made prodigious discoveries, there are those who decide that it is still more worthwhile to contemplate and sing the glory of God, that in the midst of this multitude of poorly trained children who no longer know how to say yes to their Father, there are those who make their life one uninterrupted action of grace. Cloistered sisters, it is truly necessary that you welcome to your heart all the misery of the world in order to bring it to the attention of the Lord. We are much too engrossed in our cares, our personal affliction. If sometimes we know how to aid the distressed, we always forget that the best way to get help for them is to speak about them to God. They resigned themselves unwillingly to the departure of their daughters for the cloister. The contemplatives are allowed to die of hunger. Perhaps the historians will add as a commentary, to these Christians of the age of efficiency, efficiency, except on the religious level, the 30 years of hidden life at Nazareth, the 40 days in the desert, the nights of prayer, the passion of Christ no longer suggested anything. Are Christians a major force today? No Christian would dare openly to confess a negative spirituality today. Nevertheless, how many flee the arena where the new world is being shaped? Happily, there are others who believe in a policy of presence. Actually, it is more than a policy, it is a mystique of presence. They know how to put the general interest before particular interest in order to collaborate in the great human tasks, bearing a Christian witness everywhere. I would say, however, that some of these partisans of the mystique of presence seem naive and pretentious. To hear them tell it, if all Catholics would imitate them, Christianity would quickly regain the esteem and the mastery of the world. In fact, for the past 20 years, numerous French Catholics, prepared as they have been by the youth movements, have found themselves in important posts in the political, professional and business spheres. And yet can one truly say that they have brought a new conception, powerful and hardy, to the new world for which they grope? Thanks to them, Catholicism has acquired more prestige, but does it appear to the eyes of our contemporaries as the greatest help at the time of greatest distress? Let us pass from the political plane to that of apostolic action. For 20 years in their areas, the militant Catholics worked for the kingdom of God. In many parishes there was a liturgical revival and a missionary zeal. But do the results correspond to the expectations? Are they in proportion to the efforts expended? Does anyone wonder at the faith of Christians? Who would say in astonishment today as the pagans of the first centuries did, "See how they love one another"? Christians no longer entice followers, nor do they inspire hate. What does it all mean? It would be much too simplified a view of our contemporaries to declare them impervious to Christianity. Too easy to say purely and simply that traditional pastoral practices are outdated, that our apostolic methods have failed and that we must find new ones. Without disowning the morsel of truth in these assertions, I think the fault is deeper. What seems to me to be lacking in the Christian community and in its members is vitality. No violence or passion is there anymore. For my part, I find in this disturbing anemia the reason for the lack of love of Christians today for prayer, and daily for that form of prayer which is close union of man with God. In those who neglect it, the efficacy of the Word of God and the sacraments is thwarted. Because contemplation does not fortify them with divine strength, Christians give way in action. Because they do not contemplate the grandeur of God, they are faint-hearted. Because they do not raise themselves to the thoughts of the Lord, they only have a myopic vision of the problems of the world. Because they are not a branch of creative energy, they lose their effect. When they do not practice meditation, Christians live as though they are fixed at an infantile stage. All the same, I know men and women who do not hesitate to consecrate a period of each day to meditation. For example, a village artisan has become the advisor of the young people of his area and for several years, the Christian leader of a whole region. A young widow and mother of a family assumes many civic responsibilities, a captain of industry who attributes the change of climate of his board meetings to his morning meditation. With all the men of prayer whose evolution I have been able to follow, there is greater serenity, larger and more realistic vision of the problems involved, and increased efficiency, in short, a growth of human and supernatural vitality. They don't become perfect overnight. They are not miraculously delivered from their faults and their limitations. But they are spiritual adults. I should add that they alone are truly present to the world, even if they do not have vast responsibilities in the church or in the state. Our steps only echo in the street, but our heart beats throughout the whole world, writes a mother. Presence is, before all else, of the spiritual order. Do you remember Moses praying on the mountain while the Israelites fought on the plain? Exodus 17:8-13. It is at that point of the battle when he raises his arms to the Almighty, that his troops prevail against the enemy. When his arms fall with fatigue, his men lose their energy and retreat. As long as Christians are not first of all in the presence of God, they will be only figures and not true actors in the part they play.